Well, let's get into the Word today, shall we? Let's turn to Genesis 28. But before we get to 28, I want you to turn to John chapter 1, okay? John chapter 1. We're going to read just a little passage there real quick, and then we're going to jump to Genesis 28, talking about our passage today called, familiar story, well known, titled Jacob's Ladder. But I will say, I don't really like that title. I'll talk about that a little bit later on. I don't like the title Jacob's Ladder in this story. It doesn't make sense to me entirely. But let's start reading a little bit from John chapter 1, if we will. We're going to start with verse 43. Now, Jesus has just begun his ministry, his 3 years of ministry, and he's now calling his disciples. He's already called the fishermen. Verse 43 says this, "The next day, he, it being Jesus, purposed to go into Galilee, and he found Philip. And Jesus said to him, 'Follow me.' Now Philip was from Bethsaida, and the city of the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, 'We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph.' Nathanael said to him, 'Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?' Philip said to him, 'Come and see.'" I kind of feel this way about our message today, about our text today we're looking at, a story. Last chapter, chapter 27 of Genesis, Jacob does this despicable thing by deceiving his father, following basically his mother's orders. She helps out, and he steals the blessing when he's already stolen the birthright from his older brother. And I look at that chapter, and I just go, he's a lying, dirty dog of a person. That's just who he is, okay? I'm like, man, this guy is a complete, you know, fool. He's deceiving to try to receive God's blessing, and he gets it. And then in this chapter, we're going to see God reassures that blessing. And when I would start this chapter, the phrase comes to my mind, can God do any good thing for Jacob with the way he's living? Can any good come out of Jacob's life with the choices he's made, being a deceiver and a liar? And the answer is the same as what was said by Philip to Nathanael. Come and see. Let's read this chapter together. Let's go through this story, Genesis 28, and see what happens here. Let's have a word of prayer, though, before we do that. Lord, I thank you for this time, and Lord, I thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that your word is truth. Thankful, Lord, that your word isn't just truth, that this is a true thing that took place sometime in history, but Lord, this is a true account that can change our lives. Lord, there's so many things we can learn from this. And Lord, I pray that during this time, we'd be able to pull at least one thing. Lord, allow one thing to stick out in our minds, in our hearts, that we can leave here with, that we can be contemplating, meditating on throughout this week and throughout this day. Lord, please be with us now. Be our teacher. That's my prayer. Give us ears to hear, hearts to understand, eyes to see what you want us to. In Jesus' name, amen. So where we left off in our story this last time, start our slideshow here, we have Jacob, and he was conspiring with his mother, Rebekah, in order to get the blessing. He gets it, but remember where we left off at the end of chapter 27. Basically, what ends up happening is Esau gets so upset, verse 4 says he bears a grudge, and he says, my dad's not going to be around much longer. He's on his deathbed. And when dad's gone, little brother's gone too, basically, is his idea. And when a mighty hunter says that, you should be afraid, okay? You should be worried. Now, he shouldn't hear because he received the blessing, but for any of us, that would be a scary thing to have happen. So what's going to happen now? Everything that Jacob, everything that Rebekah wanted to come from this scenario is going to seem to fall apart on him. Yeah, he got the blessing, but their relationship's going to be split. Their time together is going to be no more. This is their last day together on earth because Rebekah's going to pass away before he returns home. And what we're going to see is that now there's this big family problem with Esau wanting to kill his own brother. Let's just look a little bit of what is said here, okay? Look at verse 42. Now when the words of her elder son Esau were reported to Rebekah, she went and called her younger son Jacob and said to him, behold, your brother Esau is consoling himself concerning you by planning to kill you. That's not a good way to grieve, by the way. Now, therefore, my son, obey my voice, arise and flee to Haran, to my brother Laban. In other words, get out of Dodge. Verse 44, stay with him a few days until your brother's fury subsides. Her plan, his plan is a few days. He'll be there for over 20 years. Our plans are not the same as God's. You ever heard the saying that when every time I make plans, God laughs? That's the truth, isn't it? God here has a plan, okay? Verse 45, until your brother's anger against you subsides and he forgets what you did to him. I just laugh at that phrase. And I'm thinking, he's not going to forget this. Stole the birthright, which he still remembered at this account years later. And then two, every time he goes by his home, by his house, by any of the servants, by anything that would have belonged to him, he's going to remember, that was mine. And every time he has to go out and try to make a living for himself, he's going to be reminded, I've lost the blessing because of my brother. Let's keep reading. Then I will send and get you from there. Why should I be bereaved of both of you in one day? In other words, she's saying, if he kills you, he'll be guilty of murder and he'll have to be executed as well. And she'll lose both of her sons. Now look at verse 46. We're going to get some more context to this story. Rebekah said to Isaac, I am tired of living because of the daughters of Heth. That is her daughter-in-laws, okay? If Jacob takes a wife from the daughters of Heth like these, from the daughters of the land, what good will my life be to me? I don't know how you get along with your daughter or son-in-law, but I hope it's a little bit better than this. You know, where you're saying, you know, I am tired of living because of them, okay? That's a pretty bad thing. So what's going to happen? Rebekah's going to come up with an excuse for Jacob to leave. And that excuse is, he needs to get a wife from up north where I'm from Haran, not from the people here, because look at Esau's wives, these two Canaanite women. They're pagans. They're horrible. I'm tired of living because of them. Isaac, let's send him up north to my family, just like where you got me from. And Isaac's going to agree to it. Okay, look at verse 1 of chapter 28. So Isaac called Jacob, blessed him, and charged him, and said to him, you shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan. Arise, go to Padan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and take for yourself there a wife from the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. Guess this would be a cousin. Now, back then, remember, things were a little bit different in those regards. May God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may become a company of peoples. May he also give you the blessing of Abraham to you and to your descendants with you, that you may possess the land of your sojournings, which God gave to Abraham. This is how this crazy chapter starts off to me. He goes to his father, who he just deceived. The idea is that very day, maybe the next day, okay? Not long afterwards. If I was the father, I'd be very upset at my son for this, for deceiving me, for going against my will, all these other things. If he came into me, I would only have bad things to say to him. But he comes into Isaac, and Isaac blesses him again. And the blessing is not just like, have a good trip, son. This is, no, all the things which God gave to me, I want to give to you. I'm blessing it. I'm handing it over unto you. I don't know if I'd want to do that, but why is Isaac doing that? That's why I asked him, why is he responding in this way? Because what happened in the last chapter? Isaac realized he was going against what God had said was going to happen by trying to bless Esau instead of Jacob. Remember, there was that prophecy given even before he was born, these boys were born. And what he was doing, he's trying to go against it. I think that Isaac has realized, I tried to mess up. This is God's will, that he received the blessing. He did it the wrong way, but it is now my job to bless him. What do I learn from Isaac here? Isaac forgives, and he forgives quickly. Forgiveness is hard enough. Forgiveness done quickly is even harder, isn't it? Especially when it's someone close to you. And someone who did it, not by accident, but had a complete plan. Imagine the family fight that could have broke out here if Isaac would have remained angry. How upset would he have been at his own wife for trying to be part of this conspiracy, for basically leading the conspiracy? But he forgives. And what's going to happen? Because Isaac forgives, actually the family's going to hold together. There's going to be friction, but they're going to hold together. Remember what we said last week looking at the story? How important a father, how important parents are in a family, holding it together. Let us never forget that. Isaac forgives here in this case. So verse 5 says, then Isaac sent Jacob away, and he went to Padan Aram to Laban, the son of Bethuel, the Aramean, brother of Rebekah, the mother of Jacob and Esau. He receives his blessing from his father, and again, I'm falling behind with the slideshow. He's going to leave again. That was a quick conversation. Says goodbye to mom, and again, they're thinking this is for a few days, okay? But A few days is not like 3 days, like I would often think of, or some small number. It would take several weeks, about 2-3 months to get up there. It's 500 miles north of where they're currently living. So this would be a long trip, okay? But they don't have 20 years in mind. Now, what I find most interesting is he leaves because of what he chose that day. And I think, in a sense, Jacob loses a lot. He gains a blessing on that day, but he loses a lot. Why do I say that? He's going to lose his mom. And I've been jokingly saying this whole time that Jacob's a mama's boy. He kind of is. He loses his mama. Never going to see her again. What else does he lose? It says that he was a man who lived in tents. In other words, he was kind of a homebody. Well, guess what he loses that day too? His home. Those two things that have kind of made up his life thus far, they're now gone. He has the blessing, but his life is totally different now. And this is where God's going to meet him and change everything. But before we look at what's going to happen here, we got this little note thrown in about Esau. And I made reference to this last week. Let's read the actual account. Verse 6. Now Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Padan Aram and made him take for himself a wife from there. And that when he was blessed, he charged him, saying, "You shall not take a wife from the daughter of Canaan." And that Jacob had obeyed his father and his mother and had gone to Padan Aram. So Esau saw the daughters of Canaan displeased his father Isaac. And Esau went to Ishmael, that would be his uncle, Isaac's brother, half-brother, and married, besides the wives he had, Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Nebahoth. So you look at that and you're going, okay, Esau looks at this, and he's sorry. Remember we talked about that? We saw it very clearly in the last chapter. He's sorry for what's happened, but he never really repents. He's sorry for this, and he goes, oh, they're sending Jacob away to get this wife from somewhere else because they don't like my two wives I have right now. They don't get along. So I'm going to fix this. I'm going to take care of it, Esau thinks. So he goes to the next nearest uncle. He's not going to follow Jacob. He's going to have to go his own way. So he goes to the other uncle that's around the other side of the family, and that's Ishmael. Now, remember, when was the last time we saw Ishmael? When he was sent away from Abraham because God said it's not through him. He needs to be sent away, but I'm going to bless him, make a nation out of him, but he's not going to receive the covenant promises I've made to you, Abraham. So Ishmael's already outside of God's promise, outside of God's will. Esau wants to make things right with his family, make things right with his dad. He wants to receive some form of blessing still, so what's he do? He goes to Ishmael. Now, I read this and I just go, Esau, are you dense? You know, are you blind? Are you not getting this here? You're trying to do the right thing, but you're doing it the complete wrong way. But we talked about this last week. We so often do the same thing. We want to do something good. We want to do something right. But what do? We sometimes do it our own way. You know, God's laid out a pretty good way to live in Scripture. The world won't tell you that. And sometimes we may disagree with it because our sin nature wants something else. But God's laid out a pretty good way. Whenever we try to get those good things of God or of anything else, and we do it our way, the world's way, it's not going to turn out well. And can you imagine being this poor woman, this daughter of Ishmael who marries Esau? Third wife. Does he love her? No. Does he really care anything about her? No. Why is he doing it? He wants something for himself. He wants something for himself. I feel sorry for this woman. But once again, we should remember that sin brings consequences not just upon ourselves, but upon others. Now let's keep going, okay? We're going to focus here on Jacob. Then Jacob departed from Beersheba and went to Haran. He came to a certain place and spent the night there because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of that place and put it under his head and lay down there in that place. So here he goes. He's traveling through. He gets to this place. It's called Luz. It's going to be changed to Bethel here in a minute. We know this is approximately 12 miles north of Jerusalem. So if he's traveling at a what we'd consider a standard rate of travel back in those days, probably took him about 2-3 days to get here, okay? He's traveling late. In other words, he's trying to keep moving, okay? He's not taking it easy. He's traveling till it's dark. Why is he doing that? Well, the Bible doesn't tell us, but allow me to speculate, okay? This is Joshua speculating here. Why did you leave home? What was his main reason for leaving home? He told dad he's going to go get a wife, but what's the main reason he decided to leave? Brother, the mighty hunter, wants to kill you. Are you going to stick around and make camp early in the day? No, you're going to only rest when you have to rest. Because that hunter brother, he knows how to track things down. And you got a death mark on you for him. You're going to keep moving, okay? So he's going. I imagine he's going. He's tired. He's exhausted. He's so tired, he chooses to use a rock for a pillow. Boy, you got to be awfully tired to want to use a rock for a pillow, right? But that's what he does. He gets there. He's exhausted. It's night. So he lays down. He's going to rest. Okay? Let's go ahead and keep reading. He had a dream, and behold, a ladder was set out on the earth with its top reaching to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, let's stop there real quick. He's having this dream, but what does he see? Okay, he sees this ladder is the word translated here. It also can mean stairs, okay? The idea is just some mode of being able to go up, okay? Probably not an escalator, didn't have those back then, but ladder, stairs, something like that. And he sees these angels going up and down on it. Now, do angels need a ladder or stairs to get from heaven to earth? No, they do not. Why is there this ladder being seen there? Is it for the angels' benefit? No, it is for Jacob's benefit, okay? What is that ladder? It's a connection. It's connecting the earth where he is at to God. At the top, he sees God standing there. Now, remember this. God is invisible. He cannot be seen. So when it says he sees God standing, the idea is standing there like we're standing today. It's the word used. What is he seeing? He's probably seeing Christ, okay? So he looks up, and at the end of this connection, he sees Christ, God, standing there, okay? Crazy vision to be going on. Now watch what God's going to say. Because if I was God, this is not what I would say. I'd start off probably saying what I said earlier. Jacob, you dirty dog. You have been blessed. But now I'm going to do this to you because you are a lying, dirty dog. That's probably what something I'd say, okay? It's not what he's going to say here to Jacob. Look at what God says to him after receiving this blessing falsely, all right? And God said to him, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and to your descendants. Your descendants will also be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you all the descendants and all the families of the earth will be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised to you. God shows up in this dream in a miraculous fashion. And what's he say? I'm honoring the blessing that you received from your father. I'm going to give you all the blessings I promised to Abraham and I promised to your father. And I'm going to use you to accomplish all the purposes I have laid out in my plan on this earth. What? If I was Jacob at this point, I would be completely humbled, I think. Because you have to recognize you don't deserve it. You have to recognize that. You can fool your father. You can fool any man or woman on this earth. But you cannot fool God. God saw everything that took place. And yet when God shows up, what's he say? I'm going to fulfill these promises. Why would God do that? Because this covenant, which God made first with Abraham, wasn't based upon what Abraham had done or would do. It was based solely upon what God wanted to accomplish. So imagine this scene, okay? You're looking up, and there's this connection between earth and heaven. And when God appears, he doesn't appear in judgment. He doesn't appear to come to put you down, to smite you, or anything else. He shows up to reassure you. And he even did it by the form of saying, there's a connection between me and you. And that was for him, remember? It wasn't for the angel's sake or anything else. That was for him. It says the angels are ascending and descending on it. Why is that? They don't need it. Why are they doing it? It's a picture for him. Hebrews 1 verse 14 says this of angels. Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation? What are angels? They're servants of God who are sent to do his bidding on this earth. And specifically, they intervene and work in the lives of believers under God's orders. When you see those angels going up and down, are they just busy, you know, on their daily commute? No. It's a picture to Jacob saying, I'm doing things for you. Angels are coming down doing my bidding, and they're coming back out to report to me. I'm sending them out, and I know everything that takes place, Jacob. Jacob comes to this place. He has to be afraid. He has to be scared. He's running from his brother Esau. He doesn't know what's lying. This is the first time he's ever been away from home, to our knowledge. And a God appears with this message in this brilliant sign to him. Look at verse 16. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. He was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. So basically what he does after the vision happens, he wakes up and he basically realizes this great truth. God has decided to meet me here. Now, here's something that's interesting to know. Abraham was visited by God on multiple occasions. There's no record of Isaac being visited in person by God, seeing God. Jacob now gets to see it. Something his dad had never seen. This would be a very humbling experience. This would be a life-changing experience. We're going to see it really, really is for him. He says that this is the house of God, the gate of heaven. What he's going to name this place in just a minute, we're going to read. He names it Bethel, which means house of God. Okay? Let's look at this, verse 18. So Jacob arose early in the morning and took the stone that he had put under his head and set it up as a pillar and poured oil on it. He called the name of that place Bethel. However, previously, the name of the city had been Luz. Okay, so morning comes. He's going to commemorate this. Abraham was known for building altars. Constantly, wherever Abraham was going, he was building altars. Isaac, he's known for building wells, digging wells. Remember, he had to keep moving around. He digs these new wells everywhere. Jacob's going to start off basically his sovereign life after having the blessing by building a memorial, okay? A memorial. What's the purpose of a memorial? It's not necessarily for the purpose of worship like an altar. It's not for the purpose of sustaining one's life like a well. It's for the purpose of simply recalling something that has happened, okay? We all have memorials, one way or another. We have them in our town. We have them in churches oftentimes. We have them in our families. We have these memorials that remind us of somebody or something. He wants some way to remember all of this. Now, when he sets this up, it says that he set it up. The idea is he put it up on top of this pillar, whatever he constructed out of rock. He names it Bethel. It was previously named Luz. Now, here's what's interesting. Luz literally means in that language an almond, okay? Like an almond like we like to eat, okay? But what's interesting about that name Luz is when it's used as a name of a person or even a place, it has been translated this way in ancient Hebrew. It means separation or departure. So that place being named Luz probably doesn't mean there's an almond tree there. There may have been. But the idea is it was named separation or departure. We don't know why. He comes there to separation and departure. And how does he leave? With a place named House of God. That's a 180. That's complete opposite of one another, isn't it? And there's going to be a change in Jacob's life. Is Jacob going to change 100%? No, he's still Jacob. He's still a sinner. But he's going to change. Look at what he says, verse 20. Then Jacob made a vow saying, if God will be with me and keep me on my journey that I take and will give me food to eat and garments to wear and I return to my father's house in safety, then the Lord will be my God. This stone which I set up as a pillar will be God's house, and of all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you. Jacob makes this vow as he sets that stone upon the top of that pillar he made, okay? And what he's basically saying is this, if God's doing this for me, now you could read this two ways. You could read it saying that Jacob's putting a test out for God. God, if you do take care of me like you said, then you'll be my God and I'll give a tenth of everything I have to you. You could read it that way. But in the original language, that word if could also be translated since. Okay? So it's the idea of, God, since you've done this, okay? Since you've made this clear to me, this is how I'm going to respond. Okay? This is his effect to God's cause, in other words, okay? Notice what he says. Then the Lord will be my God. At this point, up to this point, Jacob has never called the Lord his God. The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, has never been called his God. But now it's happening. What's happening here for Jacob? This isn't just some reassuring moment. This is truly life-changing, where he's going to turn himself and his destiny over unto God. And Jacob's going to change from this point. He's not going to be as much a Jacob as he is. Is he going to come back and be Jacob? Yeah, about 20 years from this point. He's going to fall back in his own ways, which in many ways, I can't blame him. I probably would have broke too at that point, okay? We'll cover that in a couple of weeks. But what happens else here is I'm going to give you a tenth of all that you have given to me, just as Abraham did. And this would be a sign of God, I recognize everything I have is from you. So what's this change? God, you are now my God, not just my father's God, you're mine. And from now on, I recognize everything I have is from you and I'm giving a tenth of it back. He's truly now, Jacob, realizing my destiny, my life is in him and in him alone. He went from Luz, separation, to Bethel, house of God. Now, I listened to this account, and I said to you earlier, I don't like that we call it Jacob's ladder. I know why we do it, but I don't like it. Here's why. That wasn't a ladder for Jacob. Jacob didn't climb that ladder and go up to heaven. That ladder wasn't there for that. That was the Lord's ladder. That was God's ladder, and it was a sign saying, I'm working on this earth. I'm with you. For the believer today, we have no ladder we rely on. We have Christ. We have Christ. He's our ladder. And again, that ladder, I don't have to build it to get to God. I can't do it. I cannot reach God by anything I do. What do I have? I have Christ, who's already paid the price for me, who intervenes between me and God so that I can go to be with him. He names that place the house of God, but here's the amazing truth for us. We have no house of God here on this earth. You can call this church the house of God if you want. I don't. And I don't call that because Scripture tells me that God dwells within me. The Holy Spirit dwells within all of believers. I'm the house of God. I'm the temple of God. Could you imagine if Jacob was told that on that day? He's amazed that he got to see this place. He goes, wow, I'm calling this place the house of God. This is an amazing vision. Could you imagine going to Jacob from our time today and saying, Jacob, guess what? You can be the house of God. I imagine him just having his mind blown, going, no, there's no way that can happen. Yes, it can. God's going to make it happen. When we look at the story of Jacob's ladder, we ought to see some very clear truths, and it's this, the first one. It doesn't matter who we are, what we've done, or even what we're doing right now. God is faithful and will keep his promises. And the promises that come through Christ are the same as was given to Abraham. They're not based upon me. They're based solely upon God. But how ought I to respond at such a wonderful gift? I ought to respond as Jacob did, by saying, God, you truly are my God. My life is all about you now. And everything that you've given me, I recognize it's from you, and I'm going to devote it. I'm going to give it back to you. That's how we ought to respond. We have this amazing, wonderful story here that's life-changing for Jacob, but it can also be for us as well. Last week, we closed by reading a little bit from Romans 8. I want to do the same again today. Turn to Romans chapter 8 once again. Romans chapter 8. We'll start reading with verse 31. We're just going to read a few verses here together in closing. Romans 8:31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? Jump down to verse 35. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? I imagine as Jacob was laying down that night, exhausted from his travels, these things were crossing his mind. Yeah, he's experiencing tribulation. He's having to run away from home. First time he's away from home, he's away from his mother, all these different things. Distress? Oh, I imagine he's in distress. Persecution? That's why he's running. Persecution from his brother. Famine? Nakedness? Peril? Sword? He doesn't know what lies ahead of him at that point when he lays down at that place called Luz, separation. But what does he learn that day? Jump down to verse 38. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. He leaves there recognizing God's with me and God's for me. And so I can go forward with confidence now, knowing God's going to work. We have that same promise for us. We can go forward with confidence, knowing God's love is never going to end. He's always present with us. Here's what I want to end with today. To remember this amazing event, Jacob set up a memorial, this pillar, to remind him. I want to ask you, as I ask myself, do you have any memorials set up to remind yourself of what God's done for you or the promises of God's word? Do you have any of those? I'd encourage you to try to find some sort of memorial you can set up. I knew a man who walked around with a rock in his pocket. And that was a reminder to him of some great promise. I knew a man who walked around with a specific little thing he was given, just a little knickknack, I'm going to call it. He was given the day he was saved. And he still walks around with it, probably to this day, as a reminder of what God had done for him. People often write big things in the front of their Bibles or things like that to remind them of something. We ought to have some kind of memorial reminding us of what God's done for us and what our lives are all about. I have on my desk a couple of little knickknacks. I'm not a kind of guy who does that, but I've showed these a couple times before. I have my bear and I have my little African hut, okay? Both of these were given to me. I keep them on my desk as memorials, as reminders. I keep this one. This was given to me by Abby Banham, who was serving over in Africa, who we used to support. Now she's back here. She's married, and she's moved to the Front Range. Pray for Abby. I'm just kidding. Africa was way better. No, I'm just kidding. I keep that on my desk, and it's a reminder, pray for the missionaries in the church. Pray for those who I know who are out serving the Lord in those ways. And I have this bear, which my wife gave to me about the first year we were married. And again, it says, catch and do what? And he has a fish in his mouth. Catch and release. I always thought that was crazy. But I keep that as a reminder that everything we do as a church and I do in my life is not about things coming to me, about being for me, for building me up. It's for instead what God wants to do. We come into this building every Sunday. But the goal is not to come in here and stay here. The goal is we go out and we do what? What God wants us to do. We catch and we release. That's what God wants us to do. That's why I keep those there. There's a couple reminders for me. What reminders can you set up? What memorials can you establish for your daily life that can remind you of who God is, what he's done for you, and how he wants you to live, what he has laid out for you? Not something that's going to guilt you. Something you can look at and say, I remember. I'm thankful. And I'm going to move in this direction because of it. You establish a memorial. I played with the idea in my head of giving us something to remember that with. And I thought, giving something's not as much as we making it ourselves. Establish some memorials this day or this week to remind you of these things. Let's close in prayer. Lord, I thank you for this time once more. Lord, I thank you that you have given us memorials to remember you. You've given us your written word that we can constantly remember, go back and reference these things. And Lord, thank you that we live in a country where we have such easy access to Bibles, that if anyone needs a Bible, Lord, we'll give one away. We'll be more than happy to. Lord, thank you that we get to do that on some of these missions trips coming up these next few weeks. There's Bibles going up to Canada. There's Bible stories and lessons, and there will be Bibles available to anyone who wants them over in Utah. Lord, I pray that you would use all the memorials you'd want us to remember the things of you, that we might live lives devoted unto you, not because we feel that we have to or because it's a religious duty or something that gains favor with you, but Lord, because we want to, because we're thankful, because you've done so much for us. And Lord, I pray that you'd be with these trips going out today and also Canada these next couple of weeks. Lord, go before everyone. Lord, I pray that you'd bring each soul whom you desire to the different meetings, the VBSs, the Bible studies, all those different things. Lord, I pray that you would truly meet people where they're at. Meet the needs of our team, Lord, as you desire. We trust in you in those things. And Lord, thank you for all that's going on in our own lives, but in this church, Lord. I'm so very thankful that we get to be a part of it. Be with us, Lord, as we go out. In Jesus' name, amen.